Samuel chapter 18. Let's pray. Lord, I recognize tonight that there are many people here tonight with challenges in life. We are faced with so many challenges in this life. Some of us tonight, Lord, come beat up. Some of us come down. Lift us up tonight. Lift up our spirits. Give us the eternal perspective on things. We lift our eyes to you. I pray that you would draw us higher, that we might fly above all the cares of this world, the problems that we face. And use your word, Lord, tonight to comfort. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many challenges in life, aren't there? I don't have to tell you that. You're alive, you breathe, you know. We face many challenges on every front in life. There are relationship challenges, marriage issues, friendship issues, parenting issues. There are people challenges, getting along with those people at work, clients, people that we deal with. There are financial challenges. There are business challenges. There are health challenges. And if you are a Christian, then you know that there are challenges to us as Christians that are unique to Christians, trying to live for the Lord in a world that's hostile to the Lord. The Christian life goes absolutely against the flow of mainstream culture, and there are all kinds of challenges. If you're like me, sometimes I feel like it's just one challenge after another. You get up one mountain, you start climbing down, and where do you head? Up the next mountain. Just challenge after challenge after challenge. And life is like that in many ways. Now, there are some challenges that we encounter in life that are very obvious. They're straightforward. They're in your face. David faced a challenge like that in chapter 17. There was this big 9-foot, 9-inch hairy giant named Goliath standing in the middle of the valley, defying the army of the living God. That's a very clear challenge. That's a very clear enemy. And so David, of course, defeated him in the power of God. And there are challenges and issues like that in our lives, big obvious ones. And actually, I kind of like those challenges because you can see them. You sort of gear up for them. But then there are other challenges in life that are not so obvious, very subtle, hard even to detect, but very dangerous, with the potential to really bring a lot of misery into our lives if we're not aware of them and know how to guard against them. In chapter 18, it's the subtle challenges that David faces. The challenges that at first seem real trivial, but challenges that can blow up. And it's so encouraging to me, you know, David gets through chapter 17 unscathed. He beat up Goliath. He'll get through chapter 18 unscathed as well, in these more subtle sorts of challenges in life. Remember that David has defeated Goliath, and his defeat of Goliath has propelled him into the limelight. He has captured the hearts of Israel. Everybody loves David. He is a hero. He has become an instant, overnight celebrity. And so in verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, now when he, David, had finished speaking to Saul, again, this is after he's defeated Goliath, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Verse 2 clearly shows us that at this moment, King Saul loves David. He absolutely adores David. David has defeated Goliath, and Saul says, I'm not letting you go home anymore. You're moving into my palace. And so David goes right into the royal court of the king of Israel. That's pretty cool. Saul loves him. Jonathan loves David. In fact, you guys know the story. Jonathan and David become the best friends. In fact, their friendship is one of the noblest in all of history. These two guys absolutely love each other. Now, understand this. Jonathan was the firstborn son of King Saul. What does that make him? He is the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. Jonathan is the crowned prince of Israel. If anything happens to Saul, who goes to the throne? Jonathan. When Saul is through, Jonathan is absolutely next in line. But look what Jonathan does here in verse 3. It says they made a covenant together. And verse 4 says Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David. What is that signifying? What is Jonathan doing? He is relinquishing his right to the throne. He is giving his right to the throne to David. He is literally telling David, I will not stand in your way. You can have the throne. I will totally support you in that. That's amazing, isn't it? That is an incredible display of love. By the way, that's a display of Christian love. Bible says we are to look out for the interests of others, even above ourselves. Jonathan did that with David. So he's loved by Saul. He's loved by Jonathan, the heir to the throne. And then in verse 5, it says, so David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So he's only about 20 here. King Saul makes him General David. He is in the royal court. He is the general of the army. And it says in verse 5 that he was accepted in the sight of all the people. So the population of Israel loved David. They were delighted with David. It even says that he was accepted in the sight of Saul's servants. Now that is the palace guard. The responsibility of the palace guard is to protect Saul, to protect the throne, to identify any king wannabes, and keep them from occupying the throne. David has even won over their hearts. The palace guard is delighted with David. The king loves him. The heir to the throne loves him. All the people love him. The palace guard loves him. Look who else loves him. Verse 6. Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. all the women love David too. They're singing his praises. The women have come out. They're dancing. They're singing. There's a number one song on the radio. And it's all about David. And they admire David even more than Saul. David's hit the jackpot. David at this point is the man of the hour. He's defined success. He is right there at the top. Now, right here at this moment, you want to shout to David, watch out. Be careful. David, don't let it get to your head. David was actually in a very dangerous position right here. And I want all of us to understand tonight that success and popularity, and when everybody's talking good about you, that's a dangerous spot. It's kind of funny to say that when we all sit here and think, boy, we work for success. We're all trying to get to the top of our game. Let's get that business up there. Let's get that ministry up there. Let's get this thing going. Understand this. When you are at the top of the game, you are in the most dangerous position of your life. David's in more danger here than he was going up against Goliath as a little shepherd kid. When the business is good, when people are talking, when you've made employee of the month, when you're on the honor roll, when you've run into all the money, when the family members love you, when the friends talk well of you, beware. Now, why is that such a dangerous place? Because, and we'll get to that. But the biggest problem with success is you can actually begin to become a big shot in your mind. You can actually begin to think, I did all this. You can absolutely forget God at the top. You can get to the top and you can say, I earned this. And you forget about all the people that helped you along the way. You forget about the fact that the scripture clearly says it is God who elevates. And God demotes. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, I've worked hard. I've earned my success. Lots of people work hard. You got some breaks. Would you say that every element of your success is due to your brilliance? I'm telling you, at the top of the game, you can begin to lose sight of God and put way too much trust in yourself. And that's a dangerous place to be. Corey Ten Boom used to tell about a prideful woodpecker. And this woodpecker one day was in the forest tapping on a big oak tree. And the storm cloud came. Lightning bolt hits that very tree, smashes it to smithereens. And the woodpecker started flying around telling everybody, look what I did to that tree. That's exactly how many people handle success. Look at what all my tapping did. What about the lightning bolt? What about what God did? Is it wrong to be successful? Absolutely not. I would pray that all of us as God's people would be at the top of our game. And God would give us great success. But don't let it go to your head. Don't forget to trust in the Lord. Amen? That's right. King Nebuchadnezzar was told in a dream. God told him, I've given you your kingdom. If you get prideful about it, I'm going to turn you into a wild animal. Nebuchadnezzar, a few chapters later, he's out on the balcony looking at his kingdom. Look at what I've done. And he literally became an animal for multiple years. So at the top of your game, that is a very subtle challenge. Can you stay grounded? Can you give God the glory? Will you depend upon God just like you did when you were climbing the ladder? There's other pressures that come when you get very successful. And David would get all these pressures. See, you get shot at. And people get jealous of you. And there's all kinds of issues with other people. Now, everybody loves David. But what do you think Saul thought of this song? All the girls. Ooh, Saul's killed his thousands. David's killed his 10,000. Saul went ballistic. Verse 8 says, then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed only thousands. What a little man. Now, what can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. When Saul heard that song, everything changed. David was no longer his bright aid in his kingdom. David was now his rival. Saul now was threatened by David. Saul was jealous of David. Saul went after David. And it's all springing from what? It's jealousy, right? It's jealousy. Look at all the girls singing about him. He's going to get the kingdom. Jealousy. Let me tell you. That is a very, very dangerous emotion. Understand that. Jealousy is very dangerous. It's been called the parent of the blackest, darkest crimes in history. Horrible things come from jealousy. And in fact, James gives us a very strong warning. James chapter 3, verse 16 says, where envy or jealousy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Did you hear that? When there is jealousy in a person's life, there is confusion and the potential for every evil thing. So let me tell you, if you're struggling with jealousy in any way, shape, or form, I invite you to give that over to the Lord. Because that will take you down a path of absolute destruction. It turns Saul into a maniac. Saul becomes insane. Turns into a monster. And that's what jealousy will do. But here's another interesting challenge in life that you might come across. And let me just ask you this question. How do you do when other people are elevated? How do you respond to that? Maybe you've been in an office for a long time, worked real hard. Some new kid comes in and they get promoted. Ahead of you. How? Praise the Lord. Do you respond? Well, what happens when somebody else is blessed? How do you respond? You know, the Bible says that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I have found that it's much easier to weep with those who weep than it is to rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, somebody's weeping and say, oh, join the misery. Yeah, I weep with you. But what if something happens to another person? Suppose you've been driving a piece of junk for 10 years and you come to church and your brother in Christ comes up to you and says, I just got my second brand new truck. Oh, I just rejoice with you. Praise the Lord. It's hard, isn't it? You've been working so hard to make ends meet and somebody gets promoted for the third time in 2 years. Praise the Lord. Let me ask you, seriously, how do you respond when other people are elevated? It says a lot about your character. It says a lot about jealousy. We must learn to rejoice with those who rejoice, amen? And weep with those who weep. Well, Saul gets angry, and so, of course, Saul will become the biggest challenge in David's life. Now David will be dealing with a maniac, with a very difficult person, with somebody who's out to get him. Anybody ever have people like that in your life? Those can be the toughest challenges, right? Watch how David just walks through this. Verse 9, so Saul eyed David from that day forward, and it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. Now, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago when it says a distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. That doesn't mean that God actively sent a demon to Saul. The way it worked was this. When Saul blew it, God removed his spirit from Saul. That left Saul open, unprotected. Therefore, he was able to be tormented by a distressing spirit. And so he's being tormented by a distressing spirit because God had removed his Holy Spirit from it. And then it says he's prophesying. Again, that sounds weird. How could he prophesy? Well, in the Hebrew, this word can also mean rant. Can also mean rave, to talk kooky. And so I think exactly what's going on here is Saul is distressed. He's out of his mind. He's jealous over David and he's raving. So David played music with his hand as at other times. But there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Can you imagine that? Just, hey, playing some worship, trying to help a guy out. Picks up a spear, throws it at you. You dodge it. He runs and gets it again, throws it at you again. Finally, you have to run out of the place. You ever been in a place where you trying to do something nice for somebody and they throw spears at you? Maybe not real spears, but words that hurt. David's experiencing that. Verse 12. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. But it departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. When it says he made him captain over 1,000, that wasn't a promotion. That was a demotion. He had been general in the palace. Now he's a captain over 1,000, and Saul wants him out in the field where it's going to be more likely for him to be killed by a Philistine. For absolutely no reason, David is demoted. He is belittled. He's taken out. Ever had that happen to you? Somebody demote you? Take responsibilities away from you, even though you don't deserve that? David can relate. Verse 17, then Saul said to David, here's my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So David said to Saul, who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it happened at that time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, as a wife. Hey, you want my daughter as a wife? Sorry. broken promise. What's Saul doing with David here? I think just messing with him. Trying to provoke him to get angry. Hey, you promised me that. By the way, the deal in 1 Samuel chapter 17 was whoever killed Goliath got the daughter of Saul. That was a promise too. That promise was never fulfilled. Ever had somebody promise you something? Work real hard and you'll get promoted. Jump through this hoop. And then only to be left out. David can relate. Verse 20. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. See, everybody loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David. And David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor and lightly esteemed man? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, in this manner David spoke. Then Saul said, thus you shall say to David. Now notice this is not going on direct communication between Saul and David. It's all through servants. It's all secretive. It's all very manipulative. Thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Interesting. To take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Okay. Saul finds out Michal loves David. He decides to take advantage of that. I'll offer David Michal, but he's going to have to, you know, be valiant in battle. And David says, I don't have a dowry. I'm a poor man. I don't have a dowry that can be paid to a royal king like that. And so King Saul says, that's okay. Boy, do I have a deal for you. Just simply bring me back the foreskins of 100 Philistines. Now, by the way, he's not asking David to go convert Philistines to Jew. And then they get circumcised. No, it's not that. He's asking them, David, to go kill the Philistines, take the foreskins, and bring them back. Verse 26. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. Therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins and gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. You know, there's some passages where I'm really glad we don't have an illustrated Bible. You know, what are you, bucket of foreskins? Empty them, count one by one, all the way to 200. But this is what he did. He killed 200 Philistines, brought their foreskins. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. It's an interesting chapter, isn't it? The harder Saul works to bring David down, the more elevated David becomes. The hand of God is upon him. Now, what were some of the problems that David faced in this chapter? What is the danger of success? Then there's dealing with very, very difficult person, jealousy. The person who's totally against him. Then what else did he face? Disappointments. Broken promises. David got thrown into this political nightmare where there's all kinds of jockeying and jealousy taking place. You know, for many of us, that's right where we live, day by day. Maybe in your office, jealousy, manipulation, jockeying, disappointments, broken promises. I mean, those are tough issues. That's where a lot of us live. It can happen in school. It can happen in your neighborhood. It can happen in your office. Believe it or not, it can even happen in church. But David came through all of that unscathed. How? What did he do? Well, there's some characteristics about him. First of all, he was truly a humble man, wasn't he? He's truly, truly a humble man. Look back at verse 18, where the first time Saul offers one of his daughters to David. I absolutely love what David said to Saul. So David said to Saul, "Who am I?" Who am I? Look at verse 23 when he's offered Michal. David said, "Does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor and lightly esteemed man?" Who am I? I'm a lightly esteemed man. Now, wait a minute. Everybody loves him. There's a number one song on the radio about him. He is the center of attention. And yet, right in that very popular state, David could say, "Who am I?" That's how David didn't take himself all that seriously. Things like that didn't bug him. David was a man who was so comfortable in his own skin. This is who I am. Take it or leave it. He had such a realistic impression of who he was. I think that is such an important quality. Humility. Just knowing who we are. Just being able to assess our weaknesses, our strengths, knowing who we are before God, before other people. Who am I? Saul wasn't like that. Saul was the type of guy that said, "Do you know who I am? Do you know who you're talking to? Look at me." And he became insane. David, who am I? My friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that's where we need to be. Wherever you are. See, human opinion can be very influential, can it? It really can. When somebody comes up to you with a whole bunch of compliments, when somebody's patting you on the back, it's nice to hear nice things, isn't it? But be careful. Who am I? By the way, when people say a lot of nice things to you, a lot of times they don't really mean it. There's something called manipulation, flattery. I will never forget, and this is probably the weirdest thing somebody has ever said to me as a pastor in 12 years of ministry. It was like when I was in El Paso for 2 years or so, we were over at Donovan, and after the service, there was a lady who had been coming for a couple of weeks. And this lady came up and literally she said, "Pastor Terry, at the end of your services, when you say God bless you to the congregation, it's electric. And I almost feel," and she literally said this to me, "like you're the Pope." I said, "What?" I had no idea how to respond to that one. I'd make a funny looking Pope, wouldn't I? I didn't know what to say. A couple of weeks later, "Pastor, I got a great voice and I've been doing music all my life. I'd like to take over your worship team." "Well, we have a rule here that you got to be around for 6 months so we get to know you." That was the last time we ever saw her. So much for Pope Gray. That was flattery, right? It was manipulation. Now, there are times where we need encouragement, and it's good to be encouraged. And people come up and compliment because they want to encourage you. And we need those kinds of things. And that's good. But don't even let those good things get to your head. Who am I? Who am I? I love what Corrie Ten Boom used to say. She used to speak, again, more of Corrie Ten Boom tonight, but she used to speak all the time, and people would come up to her after the service. "Oh, we just so loved hearing you. It was so great." And she used to struggle. "Well, how do I deal with those compliments?" And she came up with a beautiful way to do it. She would take every compliment and she would say, "Thank you," and take each one like a flower. And then at the end of the day, right before she went to bed, she gave a bouquet of flowers to Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Just be humble. Criticism hurts. Harsh words can hurt. Verbal abuse, verbal attack. But if you really know who you are and you're secure in your own skin, God can help you through those. Tough break, disappointment, broken promise. "I didn't deserve that." Okay, maybe you didn't. But if you're comfortable in your own skin, you know who you are. Who am I? Don't take yourself so serious. I just think that's key. David had that. And I think that's what drew so many people to David. He was just a special guy who was humble. There's another thing that I notice in this text, and I think it's very important. All the way through chapter 18. It says this multiple times of David. David behaved wisely. Do you see that throughout the text? Look at back there in verse 5. "So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely." Now that's when he's at the very top. He behaved wisely. Look at verse 10. This is when Saul has the distressing spirit. And David, as you know, was the one who would come in and play music. So David played music with his hand as at other times. Here he just came in and was a faithful musician. Did what he was supposed to do, his responsibility. Verse 13. "Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence, made him captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people." That's the demotion now. Now, a lot of people, when they get demoted, they get mad. And they say, "Man, I'm really going to make things tough for my boss now." Well, what did David do? David behaved wisely in all his ways. When he gets the challenge about the 100 Philistines, verse 26. "So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law." He's pleased. He will do it. He behaves wisely. Verse 30, then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. And so it was whenever they went out that David behaved more wisely than all the rest. So at every level along this chapter, no matter what situation David is in, whether he's elevated or demoted, whether he's being manipulated, wherever he happens to be, time and time again, it says David behaved wisely. And literally in the Hebrew, that means he behaved attentively, prudently, responsibly. In other words, wherever David was, he gave it his all. He gave it his all. That honors the Lord. And God honors that. I mean, you look through David's life, even when he's a shepherd boy, out with the sheep, behaved wisely. That honors the Lord, and God honors that. I'm convinced. God honored that with David. There's another guy in the Old Testament named Joseph. Remember his story? Talk about some ups and downs. Youngest brother in a family, and he behaved wisely. His brothers sold him into Egypt. He finds himself in Potiphar's house. Behaved wisely, in charge of the whole house. Then Potiphar's wife accuses him of making an attempt, gets thrown in jail. What happens to Joseph in jail? He behaves wisely. He becomes chief in charge of jail. Eventually, you know his story, he gets called out into the royal court, becomes second in command over the entire world. Every level, Joseph behaved wisely, attentively. He gave it his all. Let me encourage you in that tonight. Don't be the type of person who says, this job's below me. This is trash work. Somebody else can do that. Let me tell you, wherever David was, he gave it his all. Didn't matter if he was with sheep or a king. Didn't matter if the boss was around or not. I think God honors that. I can attest to that. Maybe you can in different examples in your life where you had a trash job. And you worked at it real hard, but that actually led to a connection. When I was an engineer and an intern as an engineer, I got a lot of trash jobs at times. I remember one time I was a part of this help desk where I was helping all of these 200 people in the upper floors. You know, and these were the people that didn't know how to work the mouse or didn't know how to, and you know, every moment you get up and you go and fix a problem that would be very, very obvious. And I remember that was it was a tough job, but I went for it. I went, and you know what? That ended up in a connection, in a promotion that gave me a better opportunity. If you are faithful in the small things, brother and sister in Christ, what does Christ promise you? You will be faithful in the bigger things. If you are not faithful in the small things, don't expect anything bigger. David was faithful. He was in it. Last week, I was in Albuquerque, my home church, where I come from, and I didn't know what really to share that night, but the Lord just put it on my heart to just share the experience of our church over the last 4 or 5 years. And so I just came before them and told them all about our tent years and all the things that we went through. And I went through all the stories, you know, about being attacked by the wasps, Rex coming up and hitting the pulpit with his Bible to kill a spider, Locust Sunday. I don't know if you remember that, where the bugs came across that field over there and covered the house. Do you remember that? 2 or 3 inches of crickets on the house, swarming the house with spiders. I remember that day saying, Lord, I'm not an Egyptian. I'm a child of Abraham. The church of the porta potty, that's what we were. All those things. And I just ran through all those trials and all those things that we went through. But I got to tell you, it was just so awesome for me to be able to report to them that we were a congregation that just did the best we could with what we had. What did we do? We had church. Wind, rain, snow, locusts, mosquitoes. We just opened the Bible and we had church. We did worship. We studied the Bible line by line. We prayed. We had fellowship. That's it. And you really, that's all you need to do as a church. Amen? That's all we're going to do here in this place. But you know what? My brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe that we honored God in giving it our all. And I believe that God will honor that. Being faithful in the small things. One other thing you see David doing here, and this is very important characteristic. He never once retaliated, did he? Did he retaliate? Saul threw those spears at him. What would you do if somebody threw a spear at you? Get that spear and spear him back, right? David did not retaliate. All he did was escape. And you're going to see this as we go on through the study of 1 Samuel. No matter what Saul did, David never retaliated. David never hurt him. David never went after him. It says in Romans chapter 12, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And all those little office politics games and all those little messy situations with people, don't ever succumb to their garbage level and retaliate. Live above that. There are lots of people in life that hold spears in their hands and they're ready to wound. As Christians, we need to hold harps in our hands, wanting to heal. Amen? Overcoming evil with good. Not retaliating. Fly higher than that. God honors that. God honored that with David. And then, of course, one final characteristic that you see here with David. The Lord was with him. Verse 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Verse 14. David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. And you see it over and over again, time and time again. It says the Lord was with David. And it was obvious to everyone, including Saul. Saul knew that the Lord was with him. And you know what? David also knew that the Lord was with him. And this is the real key. David was a man of God. David trusted God. David was submitted to God. David knew that God was in authority. David knew that whatever happened in his life has to come through God. And with that God perspective, he got through all this mess. That's where it's at. If you are a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart, committed to the Lord, rightly related to him, can you learn to see life through the perspective of God as your heavenly Father, taking care of you, watching out for you? That's how David did it. And because the Lord was with him and he knew it, that's how he was able to stay humble. That's how he was able to not retaliate. Because he had this God perspective. That's how he could handle the disappointments, the insults, the praises. There's another guy in this chapter who did a pretty good job of that as well. What was his name? Jonathan. If anyone had a right to be threatened, who was it? Jonathan. He's the heir to the throne. Is Jonathan threatened? No. Jonathan was also a man who knew God, loved God, trusted God, was submitted to God and his plan. Jonathan knew that God's hand was upon David. And Jonathan said, I'm not getting in the way of that. And so Jonathan could let other people be elevated. Saul, not so rightly related to God, right? In fact, he's been told by the prophet Samuel before chapter 18 that the kingdom's been removed from him. Remember that? Samuel already told him, the king's been removed from you. I'm going to go find another man to give the kingdom to. So Saul knew that. Did Saul receive that? No, he's going to hold on to the kingdom with everything that he can. He's fighting against God. And so he just becomes more and more insane. With God, we can be victorious in every single challenge in life. Amen. If we trust the Lord, if we rely upon him, if we love God, he can get us through anything. And clearly, you see God protecting David. You see God elevating David. You see God moving through David. Christian, let's remember that tonight. Whatever challenge you're faced with, we have a God who loves us and cares for us. Let's be humble. Let's never retaliate. Let's trust him. We are so blessed. I don't know how some people in this life get through all the challenges that this life represents without God. Well, I know how they try. They'll try to get through everything with alcohol or drugs or materialism or defending themselves. Hey, I'm going to get in there and pull out that spear and make it happen. And it just brings more and more misery and misery to their life. It leaves them more and more empty and defeated. We are so blessed to have the Lord. Let's bow our heads and let's thank him for that tonight. Father, I want to thank you that you, oh, Lord, You are our very present help in time of need. There is no challenge that's too difficult for you. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here tonight who may be going through such a very, very difficult time. Lift up their spirits tonight. May they know tonight that they are not alone. You are with them. You are in control. God, I ask that you would please help each one of us to learn not to take ourselves too seriously, to be realistic about who we are, who you've made us. I pray that we would be men and women who would always faithfully give you glory for all things. With every head bowed, eyes closed, perhaps there might be someone here tonight who does not have the Lord. You're trying to get through the challenges in life, multiple kinds of ways, but none of it's working. Listen, you have to have the Lord. You need to be rightly related to God. And you become rightly related to God by giving your life to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. And if you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to have an opportunity to do that tonight. To become a child of God. To be able to call God Heavenly Father. So as always, I want to extend that invitation. Is there anyone here tonight who needs to make that decision? If you do, raise your hand so I can see it. Say, tonight's the night I give my life to Christ. I need Him. And let's stand together. We'll finish with a song. Let's never